morning to the book of 1 Peter. We're looking at just two verses, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. One of the things that you see all the time in our culture is discussions about identity. And maybe it's because we live in a transient society in which one can move vertically in social classes. They can freely move geographically with different occupations in different times of their lives, multiple media identities, and uncommitted familial relationships. We sometimes identify ourselves, or our identity that we say about ourselves becomes kind of our godlike control over our uncontrollable identity crisis. Who are we? Fatherless, without ties to a hometown, without religious identification, not identified by occupation or marriage, embarrassed by our backgrounds, even sometimes described as genderless. Who are we? In Christ, Peter tells us, we are the people of God. Here's what Peter says. But you, that is believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What wonderful words that Peter gives us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very word of God that shall not change forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for how you describe us, your people. We pray, Lord, that as we ponder these things and what it means to our lives in this time, in this place, you would remind us by your Spirit of who we are and what we should do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My college roommate Roger was a baseball fan like me. He was from Seattle, and he was a long-suffering, at that time, Seattle Mariners fan. And being a Pittsburgh Pirate fan, I could identify with him. We had some things in common. Our teams came from small market places, and they had more losing seasons than winning seasons. And every year we would have the whole phrase, hope springs eternal, only often to have it dashed during the summer months. Roger was 2 years ahead of me, and we roomed together my sophomore year in college. He was a senior, and as life goes, he graduated and I did not, and over the time, we kind of lost track of each other for about 7 to 8 years. And then one day, unexpectedly, I got an email from my friend Roger. He had chosen me to be a part of his free fantasy baseball league. So were some of his family members, some of his friends and coworkers, none of whom I knew. I didn't know anybody else that he had chosen in this league. I didn't know any of them. They were spread across the continent in all four time zones. In fact, one individual was serving in the military overseas. And so when we had our first draft, live draft on this particular league site, then there were people from all different time zones, and we had to coordinate when to have this particular thing. But we didn't know each other. We had come from Roger's world, yes, in a sense, but they were from different places, different backgrounds, different ideas. But in a small way, these people, nowhere related in some cases, became a community. In a small way, a people that did not exist before were chosen for the purpose of enjoying a newly created identity, a fantasy baseball league. And with that new identity, we had a purpose, and we knew who we were, and we began to know the different gifts of each one, or the different ways that we would react with one another. This is kind of what Peter is saying here. Out of various backgrounds, different identities before, we come together and are created as believers on a much larger and grander scale and have a purpose to this new identity, so that this new people has new titles, purposes, and benefits. Let's look at these titles, purpose, and benefits. Peter tells us what the titles are. Some of them, not all of them. One of the titles that's not here in this passage is Bride of Christ. But listen to these titles that Peter gives. Chosen race. That's the first one. What does it mean that we are a chosen race? This is a reminder. We cannot get away from the scriptural principle of election. Yes, that's here. We can't get away from the idea of predestination. I don't care who you are. If you're a believer, you have to wrestle with the fact that that's in the Bible. But the idea of being chosen means it's nothing in and of myself. It's not me that makes me a part of the church. And in fact, notice what it says, a chosen race. It's not just chosen individually that I'm above somebody because some way God might have found something wonderful about. No, we together are together not because of meritocracy, which is the land that we live in, a land where we earn things by merit. This is not a righteousness kind of thing where we earn our privilege to be a part of the people of God by being morally good. No, we're put together merely by God's design. It's His choice that we were put together. We are a chosen race. Nothing to be proud of, but something to be reminded of that by God's mercy alone we are put together. Then he says, a royal priesthood. Now, there are two words with this that are so important. First of all, royal. To think that once we are put together as believers in the church, as people of God, we are part of the kingdom. We are in the royal family. We have all the rights and privileges of sons of God. What an amazing thing to be called. Our identity is now royal. We should act like royals, not snobbish-like or looking over others with contempt, but with the bearing of someone who bears the image of Christ. Royal. And then the second part of that term, a priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. That is, we are designed to be those who are serving God. We're to come to worship because that's what we're made to be. That's our title. Part of who we are, identity, is in worship and service. And we also are looking to bring God to the world, in essence, because what do priests do? They serve as intermediaries between God and the people. And so as we do this, we don't offer sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one sacrifice that is effectual for all time, for all God's people, once and forever for sin. But now the sacrifices we offer are spiritual in nature. And we are bringing people to the knowledge that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for His people. And that's our privilege as priests. And to intercede, to pray for them, to pray for unbelievers to come to Christ, to pray for fellow believers to grow in their walk with Christ. We are a royal priesthood. Think of this. Those who were once in rebellion to God now are active participants as royal members of the kingdom community serving Him. What a privilege. And then he calls us a holy nation. Again, the idea of being a nation, this reminds us that the church here, believers, who is Peter writing to? He's writing to all those believers in the diaspora, the ones he calls exiles. And he reminds us, Jewish or Gentile, both together, now we are the people of God. We're the nation that God has called. Not Israel, not America, the church. We are God's people. And now it says we are holy. This, in one sense, is a title. It regards our status, who we are. We're separated. We're called out. That's what the term ecclesia means, church. We are a called out people, separated from the world in that sense, but we are also holy. We are sanctified. In one sense, that's our status. In another sense, that reminds us of our duty. We are to be holy. And when we identify ourselves, we cannot identify ourselves with sin. We are believers, a holy nation. And then the last thing he says in this section, verse 9, again, a people for his own possession. The Greek word here is an acquired people, and a people of acquisition. Some of the old English translations of this verse said we were a peculiar people. I kind of like that term. Peculiar, it means today when we think of something peculiar, we think it's something that's weird. And in my family, we joke about the fact that all of us are weird or strange. But peculiar means basically unique. We are a unique people. And the reason why we're unique is because we were purchased by the blood of Christ. God acquired us through that purchase. You see, we are God's people. It's not that we're going to the world and saying, look how wonderful we are. And it's not like we're going in our community here in Myrtle Beach and saying, okay, look, Faith is the best church in the land. Come here. No, it's God's people. We're God's people, not just ourselves. It's about Him. He's called us. He's put us together. He chose us. It's about Him because we are all serving the King. We are in the royal family, but we all honor Him. He's not going to abdicate the throne. It will always be about Him. We're a holy nation. That is, God cannot be identified with sin. And neither should we. We're a holy people, bought with a price. In the Old Testament, there's a story, perhaps you remember it. 10 men sat down at the equivalent of City Hall to witness a public business transaction, a property matter, after all. It was not until one particular clause was exposed in the acquisition of this property that the first party gave up his rights to the property. The second party, as the custom of the day did, took off his sandal and showed it to the people in witness to this property transaction so that they would know this was an official transaction. It was like marking the stamp of a notary, so to speak. And Boaz said, I have acquired the property from Naomi of her dead husband Elimelech, and with that I have also acquired or purchased a young woman named Ruth. You see, her identity had forever been changed. Not only had she married into the Israelite nation previously and had thus been identified with the people of God, even though those in that time were not supposed to intermarry with people from Moab, where she had come from, yet she was brought into that covenant community in her native land. And then when the opportunity came for her to either stay in her land or go back with her mother-in-law and go back to the land where her husband had come from, now dead, her husband, she chose to go with him, and she said, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And so she began to identify herself not with the gods of Moab, not with her family members back home, not with her racial or ethnic identity, but with God and his people. And with this identity came some of the blessings and benefits, as she understood that a relative of her dead husband had chosen her, had chosen to acquire her, had purchased her with a property, and she became part of the royal family of God. Think of that. Someone who had been shown no mercy because she was not a part of God's people, someone who was not God's person, was now brought into the people of God as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, and Ruth forevermore shall be known as someone who followed the true God of Israel and Christ to come. You see, Christ, through God's eternal plan, including election, yes, chose us, bought us, and formed us. How we identify ourselves is very important. These titles are ways in which we identify who we are. Think about that for a moment. When you tell somebody who you are in Christ, how do you identify yourself? This is not unimportant. Peter tells us we're these four things. But he also tells us our purpose, our identity. Why were we formed into a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, acquired people? Why? Our purpose is threefold. At least that's what I'm saying. It's not necessarily threefold because this verse says here are the three ways, but it's here's the purpose statement. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now again, we could look at other purpose statements. Purpose statement of the Great Commission in Matthew, where we're to make disciples of all nations. The purpose statement in Acts 1:8, where you were to be the witnesses of Christ to all the world, first at home and then abroad. But here's another purpose statement. To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. First of all, that purpose is declarative. Notice this. We're not to just keep this to ourselves. We're not to sit around and think, well, because I'm a chosen race, I don't have to do anything about it. I've got it made. It's declarative. We're supposed to tell others of the wondrous things that God has done. It's a declarative purpose. It's also a priestly purpose. After all, he said we are, what does he say, a royal priesthood. If we're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, this declarative thing is one that we do in worship in one way. And what are priests involved in? Worship. So often they're serving and sacrificing to God and so forth. And so we do the same. As we declare this praise, we do it every Sunday. That's one of the things we do when we worship, is we declare praises to God. So one of the things we are commanded to do, and this isn't an option, this is a purpose for which we were put together. Why are we in the church? Not necessarily in Faith Presbyterian Church, we have visitors here this morning. But why are we in the church? One is that week in, week out, every week of the year, every time that we gather for worship, we praise God for all the excellent things that he's done, and we seek to show the world who God is and what he has done. We show the excellencies of him. That is, the things that are praiseworthy and noteworthy and powerful. And in that sense, it is a worthy purpose. Think of this. Someone who is completely rebelling against God. Miserable sinner. Someone who the world would see as a miserable sinner, and that's each one of us. If they knew our hearts, if they at least didn't see it in visible transactions, they would see it in our hearts. If they could have our hearts opened up, they would look at each one of us and they would say, you are a miserable sinner. The thoughts that you have about other people, the things that you really crave in your life, the fleshly things, the greed, the lust, the pride, the arrogance, all those things that are in there. And when that person is called by God to believe in Jesus Christ, these things are forgiven. It's still a struggle in this life with the flesh, the world, and the devil. But as we struggle with these things, they're put together for the purpose of doing something they could never do before. This individual who is all about their selfish needs, their selfish desires, the things that they perhaps had most wanted in life, now are put together for the purpose of praising not these things and themselves, but praising the God who brought them out of this darkness. If you were to look up an organization, even a church on a website, you will often find something that's described as the core values. But a lot of times, even churches don't have a purpose statement. What does it mean to have core values, or what our beliefs are, or these things? Scripture is so wonderful because one of the things it does, it says, the reason why you believe these things, the reason why you're put together is for this purpose. And he says, for one of these purposes is that we would declare the wonders of God to a watching world. That we would declare the wonders of God to each other. And that we would even declare the wonders of God to ourselves, because we need to hear them again and again. This is why when those who put together the catechism that our church uses, the first question is a purpose statement. What is the chief end of man? And basically, they're saying, why are you put together? Why are you made? Why are you a human being? And they said the answer, according to Scripture, is this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Peter's saying this is the glorify God part. It's also the enjoy Him forever part, because then we see the benefits. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The benefits of our identity are just as wonderful. We were brought out of darkness. You see, apart from God's Spirit working in your life, you cannot possibly crawl around and grope around to find God. Scripture says you're not even going to seek Him. There is no one who seeks God. They may seek a God. They may seek an answer for their suffering. They may seek a purpose for their life, but they're not really seeking God. They're in darkness. Until the light is revealed, they cannot possibly come to it. They don't even see the light. But Peter says, you are brought out of this darkness into light. And of course, what is the light? It's Jesus. Jesus says very clearly, I am the light of the world. In the book of John. One of the great I am statements. You know, I am the life, the resurrection, the light of the world. The bread of life, I will give you wells of living water, all those things. He says, I am the light. So we're reminded that God brought us out of our position of darkness and inability to praise Him, inability to see Him, inability to do anything with Him, into that light. Merely because He loved us. And He showed us mercy. You see, we are those not having been shown mercy. I think Peter's particularly addressing the Gentiles amongst the church. Because, of course, the Israelite people have been shown mercy again and again and again. Although now we're reminded from where this comes from, this little section of the people not being a people and now a people and so forth. This comes from Hosea 1, which was read earlier. And he was saying that there would be a time when even the Israelites would not be shown mercy. He told Hosea, name one of your children. No mercy, because I'm not going to have mercy on you anymore. And yet some of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, in the days after, came to the light of Jesus Christ because God showed mercy on them. A people group that had not been shown mercy, yes, even the Jews, now have been shown mercy. And because they've been shown mercy, they were brought back into the people of God. And those Gentiles, nations that were outside of God's covenant, those who periodically were shown mercy individually throughout the pages of Old Testament history and were brought into the Israelite people, but now in massive numbers and in wonderful ways, God is showing mercy on them so that by great numbers they have come to Christ and have been brought from darkness into light. You see, God makes things ex nihilo, out of nothing. Our righteousness is ex nihilo, from nothing. We have no righteousness. What does Isaiah say? Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God. We don't have enough money to purchase our place in the church. We don't have enough philanthropy in our bones to be giving enough to charitable causes to find our way into the kingdom. The only way we can get there is by God purchasing us through the blood of Christ, having chosen us since the foundation of the world. God created the heavens and the earth, but out of rebellion and the lack of righteousness, God created the bride of Christ by mercy. Hosea says, not my people, to children of the living God. That's what Peter is saying here. From a people that had no mercy, a people that were non-existent, to now a people put together called holy, royal, a priesthood, a chosen race, something worth enough, precious to God enough that He paid the ultimate price, the blood of Jesus Christ, His only Son, for us. Our identity is important. It is found in Christ and Christ alone. What we call ourselves is important. When we say we're chosen, it's not by our own efforts or designs, because God alone gets the glory. When we say that we are royal, it's under God's sovereignty, not our own designs. We're not the king, he is. We're holy, not just separate, but denying any relationship to sin as a core part of our identity. We're a people, not just individualistic, but a corporate body. We're not made alone to go out and be a Christian apart from anybody else. We're a part of a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people. We are a corporate body. We're not individualistic in that sense. And we're acquired, we're bought with a price. But what we do is important too. God put us together to tell the world about him. To tell the world about him. Not how good we are. Not how well we do ministry. Not how wonderful our whatever is. About him. What a purpose. God is using us as a PR campaign. Think of that. The very people that thought he was the worst in the world because he was telling them what to do and that they were sinners, unworthy, and going to hell. Those very people, when he convinced them of their need for Christ and their sin and convicted them of those things, they repented and turned from that sin and followed Jesus. Now he says, okay, you're my PR campaign. I want you to go out and tell the world. What a great purpose. Whether it's through words or deeds or attitudes or prayer. These things are so vital. It's our identity. It's rooted in who we are as a royal priesthood to tell others the wonders of the glories of the God who put us together. And the benefits begin and end with God's mercy. God's grace through the work of Christ is paramount to who we are and what we do. I have to admit, I think over this past week, and this is one of those things. People ask me sometimes in a sermon, how long does it take you to prepare? How closely do you stick to your notes so far? This is something that I just now have to say to you. I think this week I've forgotten about my identity in some ways. I've been discouraged a little bit. I've been wondering about my purpose. And we pastors do this. Don't worry about this. It's a normal thing. We do this all the time because we're sinful. And I wonder, what difference is my life making in the world around us? And that was the problem. What difference am I making? It's what difference God makes. God put us together, not so that we could be something, not so that we could make a difference, not so that we could be the one who changes people's hearts or the direction even of a local congregation or whatever it is. It is God's church. He chose us. He put us together. He made us his children. We are part of the royal family now. It's all about him. Our purpose is not to say, what are we doing? Although that is part of the question we ask. Our purpose is to do this. Let's show the world what he is doing. And who he is. Because we are God's people. It's not my people. It's not Faith's people. It's not a Presbyterian people. Just as we say with the Lord's table. So we are God's people. We should name ourselves the identity he gives us. We should remember the purpose that he gives us. And we should be reminded of the benefits, the wonder of what he's done for us. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's not forget that. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will remind us of the wonderful truths of who we are, what it cost to call us out of this dark place. And yet, Lord, to remind us the purpose of our lives, not to collect money, not to prepare for retirement, not to just feed and satisfy our families, but to tell the world, to tell each other, to tell ourselves the wonders of who you are and what you have done, so that when that day shall come, that all things shall be revealed, it shall be to your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.